الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبص منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، اتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة. لا نعيش نجيح بعد ابن سارية رضي الله عنه عن بحديث معاذ بن جبل أبو عبد الرحمن رضي الله عنه. Today, inshallah, we'll be reading the 30th hadith, al-hadithu al-thalathun, in the arba'un of al-imam al-Nawawi. And that hadith is a hadith that is said to have been narrated by the companion Abu Sa'laba al-Kishani radiyallahu anhu. We have seen that it is said to have been narrated by Abu Sa'laba because the hadith has been mentioned by the scholars of hadith to be a rich narration. This hadith, the 30th hadith in the Arba'un of Al-Imam al-Nawawi, mentioned by the scholars to be a weak hadith. And that is a hadith that is said to have been narrated by Abu Sa'laba al-Kushani radiallahu anhu. So we will not take much time, inshallah, having to talk about the hadith, because the hadith is weak. So we would only, inshallah, spend a little time around knowing the meaning of the hadith and trying to discuss some matters connected to weak narration. Though we, at the beginning, had spent time talking about weak narrations and their rulings, some difference of opinion among the scholars on the use of weak narrations when we make evidences. Of course, we are going to find even in the books of Sheikh, like the Sheikh of Muhammad ibn Qurish, Alayhi Sameen, Alayhi Ahmadullah, and others, is that they are still saying, Ma yustafadu min al-hadith. Ma yustafidu min hadith in the East. What are you going to start gaining as fawaid from your weak hadith? And some of them will see, مَا يُسْتَدَلُّ بِهِ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. What you can use this hadith as evidence for. There can't be evidence in weak narration. So this hadith is not the kind of hadith that you say, يُسْتَدَلُّ بِهِ. You make use of it as evidence. Even when it is covered in the book of Sharh. Like if you read the Bulugh al-Marad, it's Sharh by Imam al-Amir al-San'ani, alayhi rahmatullah, Sibul al-Salam. You find that after he, alayhi rahmatullah, Imam al-San'ani, came from the A'imah min A'imah ilm al-hadith, he would have declared the hadith to be weak. And thereafter he starts saying, مَا يُسْتَفَادُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. The same thing which he read, Nail al-Awsat, by Imam Muhammad ibn Ali, Shawkani, alayhi rahmatullah. Nail al-Awsat is the sheikh of the book, Muntaqal Akhbar. So when Muntaka is written by Imam Majduddin ibn Taymiyyah, that is the grandfather of Al-Imam ibn Taymiyyah. So, because his own father is Abdul Halim, Majduddin is Abdul Salam ibn Taymiyyah. So he is Abdul Halim, and he is Ahmad ibn Abdul Halim ibn Abdul Salam. So, when Imam al-Shawkani in Nail is talking about a narration that the Imam brought, Majduddin brought, alayhi rahmatullah, in Nail Muntaqal Akhbar, he will say the hadith is weak, and thereafter is something, Mal Safadi min al-Hadith. What can be gotten from the hadith? What will you get from a weak narration? What is it? Al-Imam al-Sal'ani and al-Imam al-Shawkani are from those of the scholars who believe that we cannot use these narrations as evidences at all. And thereafter the first thing, Ma Yustafadu Min Al-Hadith. You see that also in Sheikh Abdullah Al-Bassam, Sheikh of Bulum Al-Maram. You have declared hadith with the first thing, Ma Yustafadu Min Al-Hadith. This approach from the scholars, I was surprised, so I asked one of them, and he was telling me that هذا العمل ليس على جادة. So this wherein you can't, there's no preponderance of evidence that has been cited by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadith al-Sahiha, we know what they mean. They have five conditions they must fulfill. Hadith al-Hasana, we know what they mean, five conditions. The difference between them is just in one point. In the narration that Sahiha, the Rawi must have Tamam al-Dabt, or must be Tamam al-Dabt. In the issues that have to do with narrations that are Hasana, Ahadith al-Hasana, the reporter must be, should be Khafif al-Dabt. This is different in Hadith al-Sahih, Sahih al-Lizatihi, and Hadith Hassan, that is Hassanun Lizati. The difference between them both is in Sahih Lizatihi, the Rawi is Tamudab, and in Hassanun Lizatihi, the Rawi is what? Khafifudab. That's just the difference. But in terms of Istidlal, making evidence, we have the same way. Except in the Tarjih, when the scholars want to give preponderance of the meaning that the Hadith carries over the meaning that another Hadith carries. Then you start talking about, this one is Sahih, it's reported by Tika, this one is Hassan, is reported by a group of people, usually referred to as Saduq. So, these are just the differences. But in terms of giving evidences and picking from them, Hadith is Sahih or Hadith or Hassan, they are usually, in fact, some of the scholars will generally use the word Sahih for even those narrations that are Hassana, like Al-Imam al-Nawawi. If you read the Muqaddimah of Riyad al-Salihin, you refer to those narrations as Sahiha. And we know that in Riyad al-Salihin, they are Sahiha and they are Hasana. Even they are Da'ifa. But into him, even those ones that could be mentioned to have been Da'ifa by the scholars who worked upon Riyad al-Salihin, people like Sheikh al-Albani, people like Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid al-Halabi, and others, that declare those ones Da'ifa, they are at least Hasan to Al-Imam al-Nawawi. Which means that he also considered some ahadith that will be graded as Hassan, or all the ahadith that will be graded as Hassan, as also Sahih. Not because there is no difference between hadith on Sahih and hadith on Hassan, but because both hadith on Sahih and ahadith on Hassan are dependent upon, in terms of deducing benefits from them and depending on them as evidence. There are other people like Sheikh al-Albani, alayhi rahmatullah. One of his most popular books is Al-Silatu Al-Hadith Al-Sahiha. He needs to find Ahadith Al-Hassan. He will say this Hadith Al-Hassan. But he called it Al-Silatu Ahadith Al-Sahiha. That is chains of authentic narration. But he needs to see Hadith Al-Hassan. Muhammad Suru, he wrote a book referred to as An-Nasihatu Tittahazim. When this person was talking about Sahih, that is, he is making like a critique of some of the narrations that Sheikh Al-Albani, alayhi rahmatullah, graded authentic in Silsilat al-Sahiha. So he was saying that the first mistake about Silsilat al-Sahiha is that there are ahadith that are not sahih, means that they are hasan. So why did Sheikh Al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah refer to the book as Silsilat al-Sahiha when he himself in the book, some of the ahadith are graded as hasan? So why did he say Silsilat al-Ahadith al-Sahiha? So you understand that it means this kind of question, making this as a reason to criticize the book himself, does not understand some of the ways, the usages of these istilahat by the scholars of hadith. So they could use sahiha to also refer to ahadith that are hasan. So from the aspect of the, from the angle that both hadith and sahih and hasan are dependent upon when one is exchanging the rulings of Sharia and narration. So you find that in the books of Sharh, there are cases where after declaring a hadith to be da'if, we still see the same ma yustafad min al-hadith. In the first of time, this hadith is evidence. You see that, especially regarding this hadith, you see that in the Sharh of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. He said, wa hadha al-hadith dalilun ala kaza kaza. How can this hadith that is weak be dalil for something when the hadith is weak? So weak narrations are not depended upon. So these are some of the areas that will be appropriate that we talk about as far as weak narrations are concerned. By the time we finish reading the hadith, if this hadith, if any other thing comes to mind about dealing with weak narrations, we'll mention them inshallah. But we have said that this hadith is said to have been mentioned from Abu Sa'labah, because the weakness is not with the companion. The weakness is from anyone below him. And the weakness here that has been mentioned by the scholars, people like Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, is that there is inqita', there is a break in the chain of narration in this hadith. This hadith was reported from this companion, was said to have been reported from this companion by the eminent Tabi'i, Maqhul. And the ulama say Maqhul, this tabi'i called Maqhul, lam yudrik Aba Sa'labah al-Khushan. He did not meet Abu Sa'labah al-Khushan. From those who have mentioned that is Imam al-Hafiz Abu al-Hajjad al-Mizzi in his book Tahzib al-Kamal and others. Though there are matters raised regarding whether Imam Maqhul actually reported, met and then reported narration authentically from Abu Sa'labah al-Khushani. And that concern was raised by Sheikh Mashhur Hassan Ali Salman in his book Bahjatul Mumtafir. But he did not go ahead to actually clarify whether he actually heard or not. Because he said that there are riwayat of Al-Imam Maqhul and Abu Sa'labah in Sahih Muslim. He said there are riwayat in Sunan al-Nasa'i. Right now, he brought some. He then said he does not have the time here to start verifying these things of narration to be sure that Maqhul actually heard from Sahabi Abu Sa'labah al-Khushani. He just left the matter like that, lacking. What Al-Imam al-Hafiz al-Muzi and others who have written on issues of Marasil and Tablis have mentioned, like Al-Imam Abu Zura al-Iraqi, the son of Al-Imam al-Hafiz al-Iraqi, and people like Abu Hatim Ibn Abi Hatim al-Razi, is that Imam Maqhul did not report narrations authentically from this companion, Abu Sa'labah al-Khushani. And that has also been mentioned that people like Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali and others. I'm sure Al-Imam Ibn Rajab would have depended upon the comments of Al-Imam al-Hafiz al-Bisi, alayhi rahmatullah, in Tahzib al-Kamal. So, lacking. To ease the task for ourselves is that Sheikh Al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah also in Gayatul Maram fi tahrij ahadith al-halal wal-haram, hadith number 4, if you're not forgotten, has also declared this hadith to be weak. So we say, okay, we push it to him alayhi rahmatullah. Sheikh Al-Albani said that this hadith is weak. So if we are able to confirm that there is ittifaq between Imam Maqhul and Ash-Shami and Abu Sa'labah al-Khushani, then we start thinking about mentioning the hadith to be authentic, because the second concern raised, the second illa mentioned by Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali in his Jami' al-Ulum wal-Hikam is that some of those who reported the hadith reported it as a statement from Abu Sa'laba Mawquf, and some reported it marfu'an. But Imam Daruqutni in his book Al-Ilal mentioned that that which is most authentic is the riwayah marfu'a. If the riwayah marfu'a is the most authentic and it is free from inqita', then it means we'll be talking about that the hadith is at least hasan. But that is until we can verify that Imam Maqbul has reported narration from Abu Sa'laba al-Kushan. That's the trick, months and days to be able to verify. So we can say anyway for now that Shaykh al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah would have done that for us. And he has given the hadith to be weak in his book Gayat al-Maram fi takhriji ahadithi al-halal wal-haram. So that's why we are saying that the hadith is said to have been reported by, because this is one of the ways of dealing with weak narration. If you deal with a weak narration, you always have to say it is said that, it is said that. You will not be assuring and affirming that it has been reported from, but it is said to have been reported. This is the tendency of people like Al-Imam al-Nawawi, and after him, people like Shaykh al-Albani have mentioned. He mentioned that in the Muqaddimah of his book, Imam al-Munna. But when a weak narration is being mentioned, you don't say Qala Rasulullah. You don't say that. You don't ascribe it to the Prophet. And you don't also ascribe it to the companion. You'll be bringing a figure to Tamrid. That is an expression that shows weakness. So it is said to have been, it is said to have been Yuqal or Zukira or all of these that shows some weakness in the report. You don't say Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you would not fall into the category of those regarding whom the Prophet said alayhi salatu wa sallam that man haddatha anni hadithan yura annahu kadbun fahuwa ahadul kadibain or fahuwa ahadul kadibin. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wa sallam, Imam Muslim reported this hadith in his Sahih, that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that anyone who narrates a statement from me, a hadith from me, yura annahu kadh, that is considered to be a lie. Al-Imam Ibn Hibban. Because it means even when you are not sure whether the hadith is authentic, you should not say it is from the Prophet. Because it is considered that annahu kadh is not from him. So, cannot confirm that a hadith has come from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We do not ascribe it to him because of this hadith that he said alayhi salatu wa sallam that man haddatha anni hadithan, whoever narrates a hadith regarding me, yura annahu katbun, that is considered to be a lie. It is wahuwa ahadul katbun. That person who reported the hadith is one of the two liars. That is, the first person who fabricated it or who ascribed it to him falsely would have been the first liar, and he is the second liar. Or fahuwa ahadul kadhibin. That is, the foremost of those who lie. And the worst of lie is istiral al-lai, is to ascribe lies to Allah and then to his messenger. So it is not correct when we report and mention weak narrations to say Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can say Ruwiya Rasulullah. This we find in books, but many times people don't take notes. They bring a book to show an evidence, but they started with Ruwiya Rasulullah, showing that no, this thing is weak. There isn't our Zukira Rasulullah, our Kila Anhu. So any of these statements indicate that what is being said via Rafa is something that is weak and not reliable. So except when an alim uses it as his own way, he would have told us from the Muqaddimah that look, I have used so and so and so methodology in this book. But when he does not specify and he uses what they refer to as figure to summary, then it shows that the narration is weak. So everything we see about the hadith, inshallah, will be mentioned it with what figure to summary. It is reported by the Prophet. It is said that he said that the blame of being one of the two liars or the foremost amongst liars will not come unto us. This hadith is the umdah, the one in some Muslims we mentioned, is the basis for saying that it is not correct. It is wrong to ascribe a false or a narration that we are not sure of its authenticity. That is the meaning of a weak hadith. The meaning of a weak hadith is a hadith we are not sure that the Prophet said it, alayhi salatu wasalam. So how do we say qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when you are not sure that he said it, alayhi salatu wasalam? So we do not depend upon weak narration. And for the same reason we can say istafadu min al-hadith. So we can benefit from this hadith. And we start mentioning so and so. Though among the scholars of hadith, issues of istifada from a weak hadith is regarding matn and regarding taking benefit from that matn. If it is not so, the scholars of hadith could have 1001 benefits from a weak narration. One weak narration will show the authenticity of many authentic narrations. Min haythu al-isnad or min haythu al-matn. One hadith, even when it is weak, could show that another hadith is a fabricated narration. One hadith, even if it is weak, could show many things about many other narrations. So they gather all these asanid. They gather them together because every isnad, even if it is the isnad of a kazzab, they have a benefit to derive from it. They study it, and by it they are able to detect other narrations and determine other hidden defects in the report of ilal in other hadith. In terms of taking benefit from the hadith, there is no benefit to take from the weak hadith. But there is another thing we can find. These ones, they are just issues with us that they are perhaps beneficial, inshallah, when we mention them regarding weak narration. There is something Sheikh Al-Albani did in Adab al-Zifaf when he was talking about al-Zahab al-Muhallaq, tahrimuhu, when he was talking about the prohibition of using al-Zahab al-Muhallaq, that is circular golden ornament for women, such as chains, use of circular chains that runs around the neck, or bangles, or things like this. He brought a hadith. That man farrahu an yusawwira hadibahu bisuwarin min narin al yusawwirahu bimada bisuwarin min dhahab aw kama qala alayhi salam. That whomever that will be pleased that his beloved that his beloved has a chain from fire tied to her neck in the fire on the day of Qiyamah, should buy or give or adorn her with a chain from gold. He authenticated this hadith. But some of the people like Mustafa al-Adawi and others have said, what Sheikh was saying, alayhi rahmatullahi, this figure is figure fa'il, that it encompasses both men and women. They can say fa'il, habib, because it says habibahu, that his beloved. But this figure could be referring to a man or could be referring to a woman. Because some of those who are talking about the hadith mentioned this as part of the nakara in the love of the hadith. She said, no, it is not nakara in the love. But habib, fa'il, could be used for a male or a female. So in this case, it is being used for a female. He now wanted to prove that in this case, it is being used for a female. He now brought another lamb that mentioned Habiba instead of Habib. So he used this second lamb as a shahid, as a corroborating evidence to say that man sarrahu an yusawwira Habibahu, that this Habib here is talking about a man doing so, adorning his wife with a golden chain or bangle or any circular golden ornament. So he said Habib here is referring to a woman, because he now brought another riwaya that talks about Habiba. But this second riwaya is weak. But he used it as a shahid to explain that Habib that is mentioned in the first report that he gave as authentic is talking about the man doing so to his wife. you find that in cases like this, yes, they will not say the prophet said that, but the fact that it's been reported, but we can't have preponderance of evidence that the prophet said so. So you can say, if this statement includes this and this, there is a narration that can make us understand that this is what this thing means in this report. He did that, alayhi rahmatullah, in Adab al-Zifar. So perhaps, maybe, it could be from the ways of depending upon weak narrations to make tawdih regarding matters that in authentic narrations may not actually be so clear. The weak narration may indicate that a word being used there, especially in aspects of grammar, that this is the word that is intended. And that's why in books of Gharib al-Hadith, we find many narrations are weak. And that's why it's not considered from the Masadir al-Hadithiyah, that is from the basic, references of Hadith. You don't say a Hadith is reported by Ibn Athir in his book Gharib al-Hadith. All of Hadith, the Muhaddithun will be laughing at you. There was a Gharib al-Hadith of Ibn Asir. Is it a masdar of Hadith? It's not masdar. You don't refer a Hadith to Gharib al-Hadith. You refer a Hadith to one of the Masadir al-Hadithiyah. So that is a book, it's not like a dictionary talking about strange words that will be found in the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad. So you don't do that with a narration. So say this Hadith is authentic. Rawahu Ibn Asir, fi kitabihi Gharib al-Hadith. You don't do that. So these are some of the things, except when these scholars of Hadith mention those narrations with their asanid. Like what you find of the Imam Ibrahim Ibn Ishaq Al-Harbi, one of the scholars, one of the teachers of Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. He, in his book Gharib al-Hadith of Ibrahim Al-Harbi, he will always mention the chain of narration of a hadith. He always mentioned the chain of narration of a hadith. He mentioned the chain of truth. So in some cases, if you even look at the Sirah of Sahiha or Da'ifa, you see Sheikh Al-Albani referring hadith, a hadith to his book, Gharib al-Hadith. So when in books of Gharib al-Hadith, you can find narrations that have been reported with their chain of narration, yes, we can depend on seeing those chains of narration to verify the authenticity or otherwise of those narrations. But in other books like that of Al-Imam Ibn Athir, it's Gharib al-Hadith. You don't find things like that there. So you don't refer narrations to things like that. Because if you say a hadith is contained in Sahih al-Bukhari, the meaning is the chain of narrations of those who reported the hadith is found in Sahih al-Bukhari. That's why you don't want to say the hadith is authentic. Rawahu Imam al-Nawawi fi Riyad al-Salihin. No. Riyad al-Salihin is not a masdar of hadith. You can say Imam al-Nawawi mentioned it in Riyad al-Salihin. You don't say Rawahu Imam al-Nawawi fi Riyad al-Salihin. Those who understand the science of hadith will be laughing at you. Imam al-Nawawi does not report a hadith. He wrote it down, he collected it in his book, Riyad al-Salihin. The same thing applies. Because in Riyad al-Salihin, you will not see Adasana, Fulan in it, such that you can say, oh, this night is authentic, or this night is not authentic. The same thing. You don't say, Imam al-Nawawi reported it to Aba'un al-Nawawi. Nah, he didn't say that. So you can see that he mentioned the hadith and ascribed the hadith to his collector in Aba'un. But you don't say it is reported, the hadith is reported by Imam al-Nawawi in Aba'un. You don't say that. Because Al-Arba'un of Al-Imam al-Nawawi is not from the Masadir, that is basic reference book for narrations from the Prophet Muhammad. That's why you see, after every hadith, you say Rawah al-Bukhari, or Rawah al-Muslim, or Bukhari al-Muslim, or Muttafaq al-Alayh. Like this hadith we are reading, it says Rawah al-Daruqutni wa Ghayruhu. This hadith is reported by Al-Imam al-Daruqutni and others, making us understand that if you want to check the asanid of this hadith to verify whether this hadith, or the isnad of this hadith, to verify whether this hadith is authentic or not, it is not in this Arba'un you see to. You go and look for Sunan Imam Darik. So these are some of the things that are connected to dealing with weak hadith that are said to have been reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, so that you don't fall into the warning regarding which the Prophet had warned us, alayhi salatu. In this hadith reported said to have been reported by Abu Fa'laba al-Khushani. It reads that in Abi Fa'labata al-Khushani, Jursun ibn Nashir, radiyallahu anhu, an Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, qala, inna Allah farad fara'id, fala tudayyuha, wa hadda hududan, fala ta'tadduha, wa harrama ashya'a, fala tantahikuha. وسكت الأشياء رحمة لكم غير نسيان فلا تبحثوا عنها. حديث حسن رواه دار قطني وغيره. إمام النووي سيد عليه رحمة الله بن عن أبي ثعلبة الخشن. So the key of this companion is Abu Thalaba. He's from those that are referred to as مشهور بالكنية. Abu Thalaba al-Khushani. Just like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Allahumma sirli Abu Huraira wa ummi. Because he says radiallahu anhu, Abu Huraira said, Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported a hadith in his Adab al-Mufrad. It came to my mind now as I mentioned Abu Huraira. He says, Allahumma sirli Abu Huraira wa li ummihi wa li mastaghfara lahuma. Oh Allah, forgive Abu Huraira, forgive the mother of Abu Huraira, forgive anyone who seeks your forgiveness for them both. So we know who he was, radiallahu anhu. So if our own istighfar for ourselves may not be like his own istighfar for us, radiallahu anhu. So for us to say, Allah, please forgive Abu Huraira and his mother, Allah, please forgive Abu Huraira and his mother, by so doing, we are falling under those for whom Abu Huraira has prayed Allah that Allah should forgive us. Because he said, وَقْفِرْ لِمَنِ اسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمَا. Oh Allah, forgive anyone who prays for your forgiveness for the two of them. Inshallah. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. So Abu Huraira also is مِنَ الْمَشْهُورِينَ بِالْكُنْيَا. He's also from those who are popular with their kunya. You will hardly say this is his name. Though his name is known, Abdul Rahman ibn Saqr. His name. This is the name of Abu Huraira. But even Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq, min al-mashhurin bil kunya. The real name of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is Abdullah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the Khalifa of Rasul alayhi salatu wa sallam. His real name is Abdullah. And he is called Abu Bakr ibn Abi Kuhafa. Abu Kuhafa himself, his name is Uthman. So Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq is Abdullah ibn Uthman. Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq radiallahu anhuma, his name is Abdullah ibn Uthman. Uthman is Abu Kuhafa. So Abu Kuhafa himself could be considered from min al-mashhurin bil kunya, from those who were most widely known with their kunya. A kunya is a name that a man takes. In English, you can say it's an ad nomen. An ad nomen is, you say, Abu Fulan. Maybe the man has a child called Abdullah. Says Abu Abdullah. He has a child called Anas. You call him Abu Anas. He has a child called Abdurrahman. Say Abu Abdurrahman. It was a way the Muslims referred to themselves in history. There is hardly a companion without a kunya. Hardly. Tamim ibn Aus, Abu Ruqayya, Lajar. Even if this way is strange now amongst the Muslims. Somebody is called Abu Fulan now. Which one is Abu? Is he Abu, then Fulan? No, he is Abu Fulan. It was one of the ways the companions named themselves. The Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, was Abu al-Qaf. Abu Yuqas, Abu Bakr and Siddiq, Abu Bakr, Omar, Abu Hafs, Uthman, Abu Abdullah, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abu al-Hasan. Like that. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Abdurrahman. Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abu al-Abbas. Like that. Muaz ibn Jabal, Abu Abdurrahman. And Jursum ibn Nashir, Abu Fa'laba. This companion, his name is Jursum. Jursum ibn Nashir. is his name. But his kunya is what? Abu Sa'labah. He's very popular with this name, Abu Sa'labah al-Khushani. Radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Abu Sa'labah, the ulama say, huwa min man bay'a Rasul tahta al-shajar. He's from Ashab al-Shajar. Like those who took bay'a with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Under the tree where that Allah mentioned in Surah Al-Fath. Allah forgave all of them on the day of Hudaybiyah. So it's from amongst those who were at Hudaybiyah. So Abu Sa'labah al-Khushani, Jursum ibn Nashr, radiyallahu anhu, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said to have reported this hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet said, he said to have reported the hadith that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ فَرَائِضَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had obligated some things. He had made some things to be obligated. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Do not neglect those things. From the things Allah has made obligatory, come to salah. فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Don't neglect salah. From the things Allah has made obligatory, zakah. فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Don't neglect giving zakah. There are so many things that have been obligated, but the Muslims neglect them. So he says, فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. We are ordered not to neglect the obligations of Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this hadith. So, he says, فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Don't neglect the things that Allah had made obligatory. إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ فَرَائِضَ. فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Allah has made some things obligatory. فَلَا تُضَيِّعُوهَا. Do not neglect those things He has made obligatory. There are many of them. Some of them are considered slight, minor by people. And it is not right that they consider something Allah has made obligatory as minor. It's not right. For example, tasawwuf in salah. It is considered as minor today. When people stand in salah to perform salah, it is obligatory that everybody stands such that there is no gap in between any two Muslims standing side by side. Everywhere is covered. So that, as he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, in authentic narration, shaitan does not find a place in between them. And that it does not make Allah be annoyed with them and cause their hearts to go against one another. Because he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, with tawqidah, says, لَتُسَوُّنَّ صُفُوفَكُمْ أَوْ لَيْخَلِّفَنَّ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ وُجُودِكُمْ. You'd better make your rules straight in the prayer you are praying, make your rules. You better than that, or Allah will cause your heart to hate one another. The Prophet said to alayhi salam. And he said that with emphasis, twice, la, and no mutawki, asakil. Not just no mutawki, he just says, la yukhalifanna Allah. Certainly Allah will do it. So you find people praying in the masjid, but their hearts are different. They hate themselves. An imam passes on, they are not able to appoint another imam. They start making juju to themselves. So you know things like this. One of those reasons, look at them when they perform the salah. Allah made their hearts to hate one another. And what causes people hating themselves is that when they pray, they don't make the rules to be safe. And this is something Muslims with their own heart. They consider it as minor, so they neglect it. From what makes us understand the importance of standing straight and close up together in salah, Allah made the Prophet to see his back the way he sees his front. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah makes me see my back the way I see my front when he's praying. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is praying, it's an authentic hadith. When he is praying, alayhi salatu wasalam, the way he sees his front, that is the way Allah makes him see his back. So you want the companion like you to make your role straight. So this is something today Muslims will consider as minor, so they neglect it during prayer. There are many of it. Many. From that also is holding our arms when we pray. From the riwayat of this, and this riwayat is contained, this report is contained in Muwatta Imam Malik. That the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam amara ashabahu bil qabr. He ordered his companions to make qabr. He ordered them to fold their hands, their palms on their chest and salam. If he ordered them to do anything, because the basic rule about the order of the Prophet Muhammad is that they are obligatory. If the Prophet orders us to do something, that is something that is considered obligatory. The man stands in salah, he drops his hand. Allah, put the hands on your chest. There are many things like that. This drops in salah. What about on Hajj? There are many things that are obligatory people leave. Many states, especially Lagos and Ogun, pilgrims, they go from Mecca straight to Arafah on Yom Tarwiyah. Instead of going from Mecca, and when they leave Arafah, most times, I do hear it asking them, when they leave Arafah, they don't wait until Maghrib, they don't wait until sunset before they leave Arafah. They don't wait. I think Kaduna State too did it last year. Not all of them, but officially they did it. They left Mecca on Yom Tarwiyah and went straight to Arafah Ishraq. Because the ulama make istidlal with sleeping in Mina with this hadith alayhi salatu wasalam that you anni manafikakum. Look after me the right of your Hajj. You will perform my Hajj, that is the way you should perform your Hajj. So this system of kuzu anni is an order. Look after me. So this order, from the order, is that we should sleep in Mina and then the next morning proceed to Arafah. Many things like this. When you go to Jamarat on Ayam al-Tashriq, that is 11, 12, and the 13th day after Yom al-Nahar, on these days, the sunnah on that is to go after sunset. That is what he did, alayhi salatu wasalam. The people will go immediately after salat al-Fajr. Allah has obligated upon us so many things like that. People do, there are things that are obligated, but they neglect the obligations of Allah. So, in this hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is reported to have said that إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ عَلَيْكُمْ فَرَائِضَ فَلَا تُدَيِّئُوهَا. Allah has made things obligatory upon you. Do not neglect those things. So he said, حُدُودًا. Then he has set limits. He says, فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. Do not exceed those limits. Allah set limits. Don't exceed those limits. Set limits about a lot of things. In many places in the Quran, you say, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah. Do not exceed. Especially on issues of talaq. Allah mentioned this regularly. وَتِلْكَ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah. Do not exceed. And issues of jihad. وَتِلْكَ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah. Do not exceed. You see people exceeding limits on the issues of talaq. You see people exceeding limits on the issues of jihad. And other things regarding which Allah has set limits. Don't exceed this. Don't exceed. Many examples. And then the Prophet was reported to have said again, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ. Yeah, I didn't say alhamdulillah. وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ. It is obligatory upon everyone who hears the tahmeed to say, يَرْحَمُهُ اللَّهُ. Everyone who heard, but those who didn't say like me, it's not obligatory. So we did make, مَا بِيَعْنَا شَيْئًا مِنَ الْفَرَائِضِ inshallah. He said, وَحَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ. Allah has also obligated things. He has prohibited things. Allah حَرَّمَ أَشْيَاءَ. He prohibited many things. عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. وَلَا تَنْتَهِكُهَا. Do not break those things that he has. Do not violate the better word. فَلَا تَنْتَهِكُهَا. do not violate his prohibition. Because Allah had prohibited, don't violate it. He prohibited zina, don't violate it. Don't violate it. Allah talked about zina. Don't go near it. That's what he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the one who goes near it could fall into zina. ولا تقتل النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق. Do not take a soul that Allah has honored, has sanctified, except with its rights. To those people who abort children, Allah says, ولا تقتل النفس التي حرم الله. But from the 40th day, as we saw in the hadith of Abu Abd al-Rahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, رضي الله عنه, the soul is blown into it. After the 1-2-3 day, the 3rd, 4th day, he says, don't, لا تقتل النفس التي حرم الله. Allah has honored, sanctified nafs, the soul. The nafs and ruh are the same thing. It is where they are at a point in time that differs. Al-Imam ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyya, alayhi rahmatullah, differentiated that a ruh is when you talk about the soul, when it is not in the body. And a nafs is when that same soul is inside the body. So you refer to it as what? A nafs. But when it is not in the body, you say ruh. So you say, wala taqtulu an-nafs. The soul that is in the body. Allati harrama Allah. That Allah has sanctified. Do not take the soul. Do not separate between. Don't make the soul go back to its soul state. Don't remove it. Don't separate them, because that is the meaning of death. That is separation of the soul and ruh being different. That I said, when a fact is even ruhi, I blew the life into Adam alayhi salam. When it is not inside it, but when it is inside it, in the nafs ala amarat in the soul. When it is inside the body, nafs. When it is not inside the body, ruh. He says, wa la taqtulu an-nafs allati harrama Allah. This soul that is inside the body, la taqtuluhu, don't segregate between it and the soul and the body. Don't separate them. Illa bilhaq, except by their right. He mentioned their right here in the full hadith. As-sayyid al-zani. Huh? And the one who lives his deen. Tariq dinahu. And what? Huh? An-nafs bin-nafs. The one who chooses to kill him. كتبنا عليهم فيها أن النفس بالنفس. That's the will of Allah from creation. Anyone who kills to be killed. So, and then the one who commits zina, that is the man or a woman that has been previously married in a legally valid marriage in the Sharia, and then cohabited in that marriage, if he commits zina, sexual intercourse with another woman that is not due to him, he or she, she's also like him, she had married before and had cohabited in that marriage, legally valid marriage, she should be thrown to death. And then the one who is Islam, he says, Man baddala dinahu faqtuluhu. The one who changes his religion, the one who leaves Islam, kill him. But we are not the one that are addressed, I think you mentioned it. The rulership is addressed. It is not any Muslim who goes around to kill a person who leaves Islam. It is the rule, the law, the government, the leadership that takes part. The Muslims do not, like they say, take laws into their hands. It is not our own. We say it. But we are not the ones who say it. They say anyone who leaves Islam should be killed. If you have a relative that left Islam, you want to go and stab the person, you may face the hangman. In fact, your own death may be meeter than Jahiliyyah. Because if you kill that person, have the next person is there to kill you too. Have the next person to kill that person. That was the way people used to die in the days of Jahiliyyah. The man will kill a man, his relative will kill the person, they kill, and they start killing themselves. So the one who takes laws into his or her hands to take the life of that person, they die the death of Jahiliyyah. Because the person will kill that person, another person will kill that person, another person will kill that person. So we do not carry out that law by ourselves. Allah declared subhanahu wa ta'ala and prohibits him taking the soul. taking the soul of another person. Allah detests this disability. From that also is disobedience to them. Disobedience to them. It's very common now, especially in the meaning of adherence to deen. There's a thin line there that could constitute problems. Between obedience to parents and adherence to Islam. The thin line may be there. Because it tells us when to say no to them. In the verse of the Quran and the Hadith. In the verse of the Quran where it says, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تُشْرِكَ بِهِ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. If they make you, if they make effort to make you appreciate partners with Allah, do not follow them. And then he says, عليه الصلاة والسلام, لا طاعة للمخلوق في معصية الخلق. There is no giving obedience to the created or any created, any being, in disobedience to the creator. These are the two areas, the two points where we will not follow the parents. When we order us to do shirk, or when we order us to sin, we will not follow them. Any other thing will be following them. That's why it says, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفٌ. In other things of the matter of the dunya, follow them in a nice manner. And that is why when the mother of Asma, who's at the Zakrim, came to visit her, she went to ask the father, should I be nice to my mother? I said, be nice to her. Because her own mother was a mushrika. The mother of Asma, Prince Abu Bakr, was a mushrika. But the mother of Aisha, only woman, was a Muslima. Because Aisha and Asma are from different mothers. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam ordered Asma to be nice to her mother. Despite the fact that she was a mushrika. And you see many brothers today, if you have their mother as a Christian, they will deal with her badly because she's a Christian. In fact, there are some narrations that Imam al-Bukhari has reported in his book, Al-Adab al-Bukhari, where you see that even relatives that are non-Muslim, we should still be nice to them. We should be nice to our relatives that are non-Muslim. Be nice to them. Pray for them to be there. Give them gifts that will make their hearts soft and, you know, acceptable, you know, inclined to Islam. But instead, we go on with shida, with, you know, difficulty, and then they begin to see the Islam itself as, since every Muslim is a wicked person. We mentioned last 2 weeks or so there about the hadith that the Anas bin Malik Abu Hamza, the Prophet, radiallahu anhu, that a mushrik came to the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. Dash me all the goats in this valley. He said, go and take it. Before he even took it, he first of all ran to his family, his people. Hey, come and accept Islam. Muhammad is a nice man, he's a very benevolent person. If you accept Islam, he will give you anything. Come and accept Islam. He invited his people to Islam. And the people came into Islam. Anas bin Malik said, radiallahu anhu, following that narration, that there is not anyone that accepted Islam to benefit, except that after he had accepted Islam, Islam became dearer to him than those benefits. But what the benefits we do initially is to calm them down. Because as it is said by the Arabs, even if it is a hadith, but the hadith is weak, that جُبِلَتِ النَّفْسِ أَنْ تُحَبِّبَ مَنْ أَحْسِنَ إِلَيْهَا. The soul of man is made, is created, is modeled, come to have the government of Sina Iliha. To love anyone who is nice to it. It's not possible that you are nice to a man and he hates you. It's not possible. Except you have not been nice to him. You are nice to a man, give him gifts. Some people call, people Maradona. And after about 10, 15 years, after the said Maradona ruled a country, he still wanted to rule again. And many of the people are still ready to follow him because of his stance. He said he made corruption popular. It wasn't that people were not corrupt before. They were corrupt, but he didn't make it for himself to know, like the people are doing now. The billions and the doctors are on strike. Only Allah knows how many souls have died in the last 1 week that the strike has started. Only Allah knows. Because that is the only thing the poor people can do. The only thing the poor man can do to come to health studies is really these teaching hospitals. And this is the same place where the people are on strike. So what does the poor man do? But this man wants to come back to power because he had been distributing this thing. When he was there, he got the money to pay these people. He don't want to give you by force. He must take. So when people say, we love you, we want him to become everything we wanted to become, don't say it's because he has captured their soul. So that is in a way that is perhaps not right. What about in the way that is right? When you do that with the right intention, to the right people, in the right manner, what results do you think it will bring? It will bring a lot of results, definitely. So being nice to people is very, very important. Even when they are non-Muslims, be nice to them. That's why he said, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتكفروا. Look at their response. Be nice to them. When you deal with them, be just. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. I have not prevented you from being nice to people who do not hate you for your Islam and have not sent you out of your home. I have not said you should be unnice to them. لا, لا ينهاكم الله. I have not prohibited you. إِنَّمَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ قَاتَلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَأَخْرَجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ. These are the people you show enemy to. So, we should be nice to people, and especially to our relatives, Muslims especially, and then non-Muslims, to follow it up. We should obey our parents. We should not disobey the parents. Then they have not ordered us to do shirk, or they have not ordered us to do anything that is against the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu. We should obey the parents. This kissa of Abdullah ibn Umar and his father Umar radiallahu anhu. Each time I read the hadith, I wonder, and I say, subhanAllah, this being Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu had a wife that he liked so much. But his father Umar radiallahu anhu was telling him, divorce her. He said, my father, I love her. I said, divorce her. And she said, no, I said, divorce her. So the case went to the Prophet Muhammad. Ulama used this as evidence that two father and a child could differ on a matter and the child still takes the father to the court. Because the father was a hakim at the time. وَإِنْ جَاءُكَ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ. This is even regarding non-Muslims. He says, فَلَا رَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا. So the father was a hakim, was a ruler at the time. He ruled, he gave judgment at the time. He took the case to the father. Umar reported him, you are coming to the prophet. My father said, I should say, tell you are back. Who knew your father? The father was coming and said, this is evident that if the parents should divorce your wife, must divorce. But the poor man said again that the parents like Umar. Not the parent that told you that she went to do juju, she find out that you are not good for yourself, even when she's wearing hijab. So you have to divorce her. So la. Don't follow her. But don't follow him. I say her because it's common with women. So don't follow him. So ulama say a parent like Omar, a parent duly conscious like Omar, that they said because it is possible that Omar knew some things about that woman that Abdullah ibn Omar radiallahu anhu did not know about. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, tabi abaka, follow your father. So when Wahyu had followed the order of the father, so there is no وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَدَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ. So the matter will change from Isyan to Kukul Walid now to Isyan of Allah and His Prophet. Because the Prophet had given an order, اتَّبِعُوا أَبَاكَ, follow your father. So you see, the matter between me and our children is not just a matter of my father does not like sunnah. No. No. And so the people have become enemies to their parents. My father is gay. You know what people say, you understand what I mean? You know, this man, you know, young boy, that's with the hammer behind, he pushes his father to the left, or his mother. I must be careful. A lot of people do a lot of good deeds, but they do not have any reward because of that, you know, without the reward. Because Imam al-Bukhari and Adam al-Mufrad mentioned a hadith. And the things with which the punishment of Allah is quickening the point a servant is doing in this dunya and day of Qiyamah is disobedience to parents. Quickening punishment for a person. The person wants to be punished, disobey your parents. Quickly you start seeing the punishment. You start seeing the repercussions. And we said again, the other side of it is reported as another hadith, it is mentioned by Sheikh Al-Albani in Sira Salatul Sahihah. That from the quickest thing that brings blessings of Allah upon a servant is being nice to the parents. The quickest thing that brings Allah's punishment to a person is disobedience to parents. From the quickest thing also that brings Allah's mercy upon a servant is disobedience to parents. If you want Allah to do something for you, be nice to your parents. As Allah, I'm being nice to my parents. Please do so that for me. You see that Allah will do that. One of my friends once sent his mother on Hajj about 3 years ago. And he said to her, he said she should take 16 people with herself. And she took 15. He told me, he said, you know, she said, take 10 more. She took 10. So the mother was going with 25 people to Hajj. She went to play 2 years ago. He said, what she went to do? He first of all, and he gave some money, I can't mention that. He gave some money to each of them and food and others before they left. When they got to Hajj, I didn't see him. Yom al-Arafah, I didn't see him. I mean, what are you doing? I said, you know what I do. He went to the mother in al-Arafah. He said, Mama, pray for me. What do you think the woman will say? What do you think that mother will say to him? On Yom al-Arafah, after I did this to her, say, Mama, please pray for me. On the day of Arafat with his mother, with 25 other people coming with her on Hajj, he can't pay their money. He said, I pay for me. He said, I said, what are you? He said, I'm not looking for anything except Allah's favor. He said, that's what he's looking for. Just put it on that. I didn't say, so when I told him, I said, ah, what are you doing? I said, son, you know what I did. He started telling me what he did. And not only that, those who were in his group, he sent them all throughout on Yom al-Arafah. Throughout. He paid their transport from Arafah to Muzdalifah. And on Ayyam al-Tashriq, he was bringing food to Mina. That was a good way to send good money. So what he did to his mother is just there. And that kind of a dua lie up. That is fun. But people who claim that they understand Islam, throw away their parents, deal with them anyhow, talk to them anyhow, what do you care? Analogy. So the Prophet was said to have said, alayhi salam, وَسَكَتَ أَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً لَكُمْ. Allah was silent on some other things. The A'imma say this is evidence that as Allah talks, he also keeps silent. That it is from the sifat of perfection. That it is not that he can only talk, he can also remain silent, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah talks and remains silent. He said, wasakata. It was said by Shaykh Hussein. And I told you that he was using these ahadith and depending on them. If this hadith were to be authentic, yes, we can say that. But if this hadith is not authentic, we can still say that perhaps, but from other nusus, from hadith or nusus from the Quran. Sheikh Hussein said that, alayhi rahmatullah, that Allah remains silent on a lot of things, as it's reported here from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rahmatan lakum, out of mercy for you. He says, wara nisyanin, Allah didn't forget. What you remain silent on, there are certain things in Islam that regarding the Sharia is silent. He says, Allah tabhasu anha. Do not delve into those things. Delving. That is finding out such a. So we are not لا تبحثوا عنها. Do not start thinking about them. And the hadith have mentioned about the companion رضي الله عنه ابن الحارث رضي الله عنه that when in the certain hadith of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه reported by Imam Muslim that when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said أيها الناس إن الله فرض عليكم الحج فحجوا O people, Allah has obligated the Hajj upon you. فحجوا please perform the Hajj. Ask the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Then after كل عام يا رسول الله يجيك every year on the year Allah. The Prophet is in silence. So after كل عام he was asked three times. And then he said, إذا لو قلت نعم لا وجبت ولا ما استطعت. If I said yes, it would have been obligatory on every Muslim to go to Hajj every year, and we will not be able to do it. Prophet said, so you will not be able to do it. So these are the kind of things. He didn't tell us do it every year. Because when Makana Rabuka, Masiyan, your Lord never forgot, and he does not forget. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's knowledge is not a knowledge that is full of his forgetfulness. Then the Nabi Musa alayhi salam told Fir'aun, La yadullu rabbi wa la yansa. My Lord is never ignorant that there is something Allah does not know. He does not err. He does not make a mistake. Wa la yansa. Neither does he forget. But the knowledge of we human beings is followed with these two things. There's no way. We forget and we err. But we have been faithful. Rabbana la tu'akhidna in nasina waqta. But Allah knows, there is no mishyam which is subhanAllah. And there is no erring with Allah. So ma kana rabbuka nasiya. So delving is very difficult. I think we have mentioned a hadith regarding that where we describe the hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. That they were asking the Prophet too many questions and then he got an answer. So why are you asking me all of this? The Sharia is silent upon a matter, it is not. There are other narrations that indicate that, and those ones are authentic. So, وَسَكَتَ أَنْ أَشْيَاءَ رَحْمَةً لَكُمْ Those things if you were silent about, you did it as we met before. There are so many things like that. If you want to use the word, she should use it or she should use it. You want to use it. Scholars have different opinions about Sheikh Abdulaziz and Abdullah and that she should show it. Sheikh Al-Azhar said that she should leave it like that. That's how Allah has created her. She should not change the way Allah has created her. But the reason why things like this have occurred is because they have the same text upon it. Now, if I, let me say this too. Because people usually ask it, but when they ask it, they are shy. So it's usually comfortable because somebody was asking me, very elderly, old woman, let me say, was asking that. The man wanted to divorce the wife because she refused to have her mouth to, make the man enjoy his private organs. Do you understand what I mean now? And the fact was that the scholars are also different. Shukr al-Bani alayhi rahmatullah ruled, I heard it from sources that would know that action is not known except to dogs. It is dogs that take their mouth to the organs of their opposites. Shukr al-Bani alayhi rahmatullah was saying that there is no evidence that it is prohibited in Sharia. So some of these things, it may be difficult to actually say this is what is correct or this is what is wrong. Don't ask me what is correct about it. So if you ask me, I just give you these two that why you don't realize that in my youth I did. So there are things like that that the Sharia is silent upon. Not that because Allah forgot. Just mercy for you. I mean, do what you like. So this hadith, Imam al-Nawawi, alayhi rahmatullah, he said it is hadithun hasanun, that this hadith is Hassan. We know the meaning of hadith of Hassan. And that Rawahu Daruqutni, Al Imam Abu Hassan Ali ibn Umar, Daruqutni, Daruqutni is the name of a place in Baghdad. So he is ascribed to that place, Daruqutni. Although and others accused him. So the scholars have mentioned that from those who interpreted the hadith was Al Imam al-Tabarani and others. If you go to Jami al-Ulum wal-Hikam, Imam ibn Rajab mentioned those ascribed Imam Dar al-Qutni that have reported the hadith. Imam Dar al-Qutni is from the A'imma of Sunnah. And he said by Imam al-Zahabi alayhi rahmatullah to be the first person to write the book on Qira'at. Because it's from one of the greatest scholars of Qira'ah, Dar al-Qutni alayhi rahmatullah. And from the most learned scholars of Islam throughout the history of Islam. That is one of his books, because the book is indeed that wonderful book among the scholars of Hadith. The book on Hilal. That is hidden besides in the narrative that had been reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi. He was said to have dictated, or let me not say he was said to have dictated. He dictated the book from his mind, 11 volumes. He was just talking, and they were writing. I remember that one. He says, Allahu ilayya. He dictated it to me from his head. 11 volumes, book, one book, in 11 volumes. He is saying it, just like it. This hadith has supported this riwayah, this report. Another hadith, one after the other. This hadith, and I was talking to him, he was just talking. 11 volumes. And his student Al-Bakkani was writing his book. Boko has never seen this kind of people before. No nation has seen their friends before. No nation has seen the kind of the ulama that Islam has produced. In terms of what they have read before, we can say they are a imma, and in terms of what they have given out to affirm their imama. No nation has read it. One student of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, Al-Imam al-Muzani, he read an Imam Shafi'i's Risala 600 times. He said, وَمَا مِنْ مَرَّةٍ قَرَأْتُهَا إِلَّا كَفَتْتُ شَيْئًا جَدِيًّا. There is not a time that I read it except that I found a new benefit from the book. Risala, Imam Shafi'i, 600 times. Which people know that? The book is about 500 times. You read the book 500 times, 600 times. And you say that each time you read the book, you find a new benefit. People know that one. How many books does the professor read before he becomes a professor? Okay, those ones are far away. The meditation are the past scholars of Islam in this generation. These are days. Less than 100 years for us now. We have to start with that alayhi rahmatullah, Imam al-Albani, when he was 35 years old. He started to read the books in Maktabat al-Zahriya, the oldest of the, what they refer to as the Damascus library. There are some libraries that were created in the history of Islam. People like Al-Imam al-Zahabi, Al-Imam ibn Qasir, Al-Hafiz al-Muzi, Al-Rajal al-Hambali, and others, when they donated their books to the Maktabat al-Zahriya, such that it covered about 3 to 4 streets in Damascus. And the Imam Sheikh al-Albani, alayhi rahmatullah, entered these libraries. They were searching for just a page. It is called Safhat al-Dari'ah. The missing page. He wanted to write a book on a matter. So when he got the manuscript, the page was missing from it. So he was searching for the page. And he read everything called paper, the Maktabat al-Zahriya. Printed and unprinted. Every paper. So when he finished the first reading, he thought, I have done it. Let me try again. 3 times. No nation knew that except the nation of Islam. So our nation is a nation that reads. We read in this tumor. And that's why the first instruction that came to us is read. So many Muslims are reading now. And I read again. He said, alayhi rahmatullah, there's a book, Madarik al-Nazar. He sat down one sitting, he almost finished the book. The book can about 400 pages. He sat down one sitting. So he didn't even tell what the book of 400 pages for one single sitting. So our Ummah is an Ummah that reads. No nation is known that except the nation of Islam. But Muslims are lazy now. People don't read again. And they see people read. So Imam Darqutni was a great scholar from the scholar of Islam, and other than him, I've also reported that hadith. We stop here, inshallah. That is the third hadith from Al-Arba'un. The Ibn Rabbina, we'll take two narrations. Let's take the hadith of Abu al-Abbas, Sahal ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi, and the hadith of Abu Sa'id, Sa'd ibn Malik, ibn Sinan al-Khudr, inshallah. The two hadith, we'll put it together, inshallah, next week, so that we can have to finish this book, inshallah, before Ramadan comes. We ask Allah to make us understand better than we have said it. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ameen wa iyakum. Perhaps there are few questions, very few, we can talk about. Alaykum as-salam. What is the most correct manner to say the fluid behind the Imam? Is it when the Imam says Assalamu alaikum, you say Assalamu alaikum, then when you say Assalamu alaikum, the second one you say Assalamu alaikum, or you wait, the Imam says Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, then you say again Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The question is a little bit simple, inshallah. And it is that the most correct thing is to say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Immediately the Imam says his name. If you say it one, you say one. If you say the second one, you say the second one. If you say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, you say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. If you say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to the left, then Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to the left. That is the most correct one, inshallah. He also says, Rabbana laka alhamd. He says, Zayyid ibn al-Jubi alayhim wa la dhaaleen. What do you do? He listens to him. Ameen. He says, Ameen. He has to wait for him to start saying his Ameen because of another hadith. So if he says, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, you don't listen to him. You say, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. You don't say, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, after he has said, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. You have all heard what you are coming with. Because when he says Allahu Akbar, he said Allahu Akbar. When he said Sami Allah Aliman Hamidah, he said Sami Allah Aliman Hamidah. When he said Rabbana Lakal Hamid, then he said, Zayr Nadu Alayhi Maladah. He says Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullah. Why are you waiting? We have not been told to wait by the Prophet Muhammad. So when Imam makes the Taslim, we make the Taslim. Because after that Taslim, Assalamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullah. Now, the Imam. Is that anything? I don't like using that word fast. So something happens and the salah breaks. So what do you see in this room? But the Imam has gone out of the salah. Once the Imam says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, he's right. And he has finished his own salah. And he stand up and go. He saw a couple of men, Haifa alaikum wa salam. Then he says, Assalamu alaikum. Because that first taklim ends the salah. So if you say taklim, you say your taklim. You return the taklim, you return your own taklim. So that is the most correct. Allahu alaikum. And some scholars have said there is not something changing. Some scholars have mentioned that too. From them is Sheikh al-Albani alayhi wa sallam. There is nothing to that.
ayat masalah ngafu silaran. Ini mana tu yang itu nak? Suku, eh? Apa yang sifat salat ni? Isteri tu salat itu dah awan nur. I'll explain you about 30 minutes here, explaining this matter. Salayat Muslim. If somebody in charge of MC session does not want to find any problem, just leave the matter like that. Because he said, Salayat Muslim, he's asking the matter that not every person will understand it. The one who understands it, let him understand. The one who doesn't understand, let him do what he is able to do. Salayat Muslim. What he says, make sure that I talk. You should do make him surah. If you have not read the surah, call that salah itself. It's called salah to make the khar. There are problems. Some of the scholars have mentioned that whether the hadith is authentic or not. But that you should kill him from irashalibu, irashalibu, la'allahu wa'afa'ala alayhi li'kufrihi, li'annahu istahallahu. That maybe the one who drinks, who read the hadith to be authentic. One who drinks alcohol, the heart is considering it, begins to consider it as halal for him to drink. And the one who makes halal what Allah has made haram, that has to be to take. It's not just up to move that will follow. Steps will be taken. Just like even the one who abandons salah. It says, فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. Not do the generally pray to salah, it's actually him, no. There are steady steps that will be taken to determine for what basis, for what reason, and all of that. He has abandoned the salah before he started giving the hukum of killing him. So the same thing will apply in this case, following that hadith to be authentic, that such a person will be known. It will be known of him. For what reason is he continuing upon drinking alcohol? Maybe it's from those who consider it as halal for him to drink alcohol, he should be killed. Else, it is dealt. Somewhere, some of the scholars say that there is no had for shurub al-khamr. And that was why when some of the companions came, they increased. It was being increased. And we would discuss that in some length or shape of in the shore of the hadith. So in your question specifically is that actually it was just mubasharat. So it will be cool if you ask question. It is for those who consider it halal for him to be king. Allahu alam. Alaykum salam. Friday. In it, feeling not to go near a woman that we should not go near. Because from the preface is the zina from the chapter, brings the zina that Allah has prohibited us from is touching a woman. That are shaking her or touching her with any of the parts of the body. Yes. Usually people usually say that there are no options. But there are usually options. If you want to go into a bus, for example, buses are going to Cairo. If the bus ride is sitting there, you sit there, you can come down. I tell the woman to shift. Or you shift and move to another seat. If there's no option, you can come down. How much is Cairo to Cairo? $20. If you have $20, it is still possible. You come down, you pay another $20. So I see now. Sorry, I didn't know. Alaykum as-salam. Yeah. You can leave that seat to go to another seat. You can come down from the bus. And you know the funny thing is that those conductors and drivers, they know this. If you do it, they will not be surprised. When it is further, in fact, they tell no one to try one seat in another place. If you insist, I insist. Every Muslim is insisting. You see, it becomes a norm. Let me see if you're in Abuja, it is taxi, you take, drop. Okay? You can't come down at all. You can't come down? It's expensive. You see those 1 hour? See, standing at the bus stop, rushing to get a bus, and then getting the bus, get a woman early and coming down. If you do it because you want to uphold a tradition of Allah, you see that you're 1 hour, you stand in the bus, you will be rewarded for standing for the sake of Allah. late to the office, if you are late to the office, there is no 100% surety that you will be sacked. If your boss is an understanding Muslim, and who knows how you will be sacked, who knows? Ya Jalalah, it says, how yaki, the umbrella in NDP, ayyuki huwa lana asaru, minna hussein nabi. The help Allah is doing something else. You know, the fucking help is your life, is better than that. It sounds funny. It has happened in many cases. How many people have been left from jobs? How many people have missed flights that they consider that their life has gone?